Good morning. Good morning. Today I'm going to be talking to you about breathing. I'm going to be teaching you something that Jesus did so naturally that it was like breathing for him, which is forgiveness. Jesus actually taught about prayer often, and he prayed just like he was breathing. How many of you guys breathe? Yeah, okay. So you know when you're holding your breath, what it feels like, right? When you're holding your breath, how many of you think you can hold your breath for quite a while? You know, I think forgiveness is so crucial that it's almost like, it's like forgiveness in the sense that, you know, you don't have to walk around forgiving all the time, but it's just like breathing in the sense where if you don't, it's gonna get really uncomfortable, right? And then you're just gonna start to panic a little bit, and then you're gonna finally go, because when you don't breathe, it builds and it builds and it builds. And when you don't forgive, it's exactly the same way. It is exactly the same way because God made us, right, in his image. And God is a forgiving and a gracious God. And today we're gonna be learning how to do that, how to breathe in deep. How many of you guys know how to breathe in deep? God's grace and forgiveness, and to breathe out that same grace on other people. And if you're gonna enjoy God, if you're gonna love people, you have to live in constant forgiveness. So let's pray before we get started. Lord Jesus, today, would you please breathe on us your grace, your power, your forgiveness. The same mercy you had on the cross, Lord, when you said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. God, pour out that same kind of grace on all of us in this church. God, pour out your grace on us and make us a people that pour out your mercy on others in Jesus' name. Amen. So my name is Jimmy Harris. I'm the executive pastor here at Grace Chapel. If I haven't met you, I would love to do that after service. I'll be out in the foyer with Rob and love to meet you. But would you guys stand with me? I want to read the Lord's Prayer with you. And I'd like you to read it with me as we follow along together, starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So throughout this series, we've been learning how to enjoy God as we walk through the Lord's Prayer. And we've been walking step by step through the Lord's Prayer, learning how to enjoy him. You know, and there's so much embedded in the Lord's Prayer to teach us about prayer, to teach us how to live, that we could probably unpack it forever. We were even joking one time. I said, well, what's, you know, this week's sermon going to be about? And? You know, because we're breaking it down so small, but there's just so much that you can pull out. And so what we're focusing today on is forgiving our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Today I'm going to be talking about the importance of forgiveness and confession, the danger of unforgiveness, and the practice of forgiving our debtors. How do we actually do that? So what is the biblical definition of debt? You know, growing up, we always said in the church I grew up in, we always said those who trespass against us. I always imagine like a trespass sign that you see on places you're not supposed to go, you know, and I remember being confused by that when I would sit and think, why are we talking about trespass signs? Maybe you heard the Lord's Prayer using the word sin. Probably the closest word in definition would be debt. And if you're looking in the Greek word is aphilema, which literally means something owed. something owed to another person, such as goods, property, or money. And in the Bible, righteous conduct is something one owes to God. Hence, in theology, sin is described figuratively as being in debt. In Hebrew culture, debt was usually connected with usury, or the business of lending money on interest. You know, I have debt. I know that that is not okay where we lived. You know, we're in Franklin. Someone's going to say, boo, you're not supposed to be in debt, right? But the truth is that I am. You know, I have a mortgage on my house that I pay on. I have student loans that have just been sitting there, and I've been chipping away at them for 25 years. Yeah, isn't that fun? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And, you know, recently, actually, the president said he was going to forgive my debts, and he did not. So I'm a little bitter about that. That's a mean thing to lie about. Anyways. So I'm in debt in more ways than one, right? I am not a perfect husband. I am not a perfect dad. I don't always follow Jesus perfectly. Because of the blood of Jesus, he's made me perfect. But the reality is I am in debt. You know, there are things that I've done that I can't undo. There are ways that I can never pay those things back. You know, people ask me, you know, oh my gosh, am I going to screw up my kids? And the answer is yes. You are. It's bad news, but it's true. You just don't know how you're going to screw them up yet, right? So we're all in debt, right? Things have also been taken from us that can never be replaced. Things are unjust. We've been disappointed and hurt, and at times, those that have hurt us are not even sorry for what they've done. And we try to wait for God's righteous justice, but it feels like it's never going to come. So it makes sense that we all feel a sense of loss, like nothing could ever repay that loss. It's human. It's what debt is all about. Oftentimes, the debt is so deep and the interest is so high that it feels like it can never be repaid. So if we're all in debt, we all need desperately forgiveness. And that's why we need to confess our sins, why we need to forgive, why we must become people who are conduits of God's grace. But, you know, right away when I began to study this, I was a little bit confused because I've thought a lot about my identity in Christ and that I have already been made perfect through him. So if God has already forgiven us, why are we praying for forgiveness? I thought that the debt had already been paid. Isn't this already accomplished on the cross? And Jesus Christ died once and for all for anyone who would put their trust in him, anyone here today that would put their trust in Jesus, right? That's true, but even though we've been forgiven, we're still prone to sin. What do we do when that happens, right? In one sense, we're remembering what Christ has already accomplished on the cross when we refer to being forgiven. But in another way, we're also keeping short accounts with God by confessing our sin as we go, which helps us to remember what he's already done and strengthens our relationship with him. See, notice that forgiveness is about us, not just about me. You know, I have my own personal debts, but we also together have a national debt that we all share. And we'll give to our children and our children's children, right? There is a debt that we cannot pay. Isaiah made this really clear when he said, I am a man of unclean lips, when he stood in God's presence. And I am of a people of unclean lips. Not only am I a sinner, but I am amongst sinners. We are surrounded by sin. And even though God has covered us by his grace, the reality of it pays a price. The reality of it costs something. The reality of it is a debt that is always among us. So that's the importance of confession. You see, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The importance of confession is this. I mean, really, it's easiest explained by, if I were to do something that hurt my wife's feelings and really offended her, and she brought it up with me, and I said, honey, remember, we're married. So you're stuck with me forever. And I just want to refer back to the reality that you agreed in our original agreement that you said that sickness and health, a whole bunch of other things, you promised. And so I just want you to know that, you know, when you get upset about something, just to think back on that day, you know, how would that go? Right? Not very good. So, you know, you can do the same thing with God. You can say, you know what? Forgiveness, I don't need to do that. I don't need to confess my sin. I don't need to talk about my sin. My sin's covered. I'm done. And you can just ignore it. But that's a bad idea for your relationship with God. Because, man, if that's how it works with my wife, I'm assuming that's going to be a problem, right, in my relationship with God also. And so in a very real way, we're being invited to say and own and apologize, right, when we confess our sins. So confession, right, it's a practical way that we are both aware of our own sin before God and aware of how we sin against one another. Forgiveness is what Jesus has accomplished through his sacrifice on the cross, but confession is acknowledging sin out loud. There's something that happens when we name something and we say it, right? It'd be like if you had a pet and you never named it. You were like, dog, come here, dog, right? You wouldn't love that thing very much, right? You'd just be like, there's my dog, right? But when we name it, right, when we put meaning on it, it becomes precious. It starts to matter, right? We've all heard lame apologies before. And they just don't work. It's like, sorry you felt that way when I did that thing, right? Real lame, weak apologies. See, there's a real apology, which is confession. It comes from a contrite heart when we come before God. And so it's one of the primary ways that, you know, confession is probably the primary way that we live out the prayer, right? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So what does Scripture say about confession? Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what happens when we confess our sin? We are healed. We will prosper. We are cleansed. So naturally, the question we might ask is it necessary for me to confess every single sin to another person? Can I just go directly to God with that? Do I need to confess every single sin? Ideally, yeah, that would be great. If when you make a mistake, you own it and you take responsibility right away. But not necessarily, because sometimes I believe that forgiveness gets hung up here. Forgiveness gets hung up because there's people that have wronged us that we can never talk to, that are never going to listen, that are never going to give ear, right, to our confession. So not necessarily, because sometimes, you know, we get a little bit hung up on saying it, right, instead of doing it. Sometimes we can't agree with the person. Sometimes we can't work it out. Sometimes it would do more harm to go directly to that person, and we need to start by going to someone else and confess it. Oftentimes when people come forward to pray, we are confessing. God knows that sin between us can be a snare for us, and God can guide us on his perfect timing. Maybe we should just write it down and burn it. Has anyone ever done that? Maybe you should confess it to someone trustworthy and then just release it to God. Sometimes when someone is abusive, they will leverage forgiveness to keep you locked into abuse. So knowing when to go and work something out is a very complicated business, and it requires wisdom and guidance from the Holy Spirit. So what if I have a sinful thought, right? You might ask yourself, what if I have a sinful thought and I don't confess it and then I die? Does that mean I would go to hell? And for some people, that just sounds crazy because you know God's grace and you think God wouldn't do that. But let me tell you, this is a very common misconception that people have about confession and about forgiveness. It's a very common misunderstanding of God's grace. Do you imagine God with this giant chalkboard and he's going, up, oh, he did that one, up, oh, he did, oh, he's sorry for this one. And he's still got 72 on the board, right? Now, when we picture God like that, right, and you kind of imagine that God's grace is like that, what you're really doing is math, right? Do you have a mechanical version of forgiveness, or do you have a personal relationship with God? See, we're not forgiven due to our confessing or how well we do it, right? We're forgiven by God through the blood of Jesus and nothing else. If someone was to ask you, how are you saved? You would not say, because of my great confessing, right? You would say, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am saved by grace through faith. So you have to ask yourself, is my confession of sin mechanical or is it relational? Because forgiveness is ultimately about relationship. It's not about math. See, confession brings clarity. It clears the air in our relationships, both vertically, right, and horizontally. It clears the air between us and people, and it also clears the air between us and God. It brings healing and the strengthening of our relationship. See, when we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. The purpose of confession is healing. And without confession, the fact of Christ's forgiveness would never draw us back to God or to each other when we sin. So in a sense, all these mistakes and failures are constantly bringing us back to rebuild relationship. So there's something special that happens, though, when we bring our sin to God and we confess it. There's something powerful that happens. It frees us to forgive others in the very same way. But I have to warn you guys about the danger of unforgiveness, because it is easy with all of the hurts and all of the things that people have wronged other people about that you're mad about, right? We're not just hurt about the things that have been done to us, but we're also angry about the things that have been done to others. You know, oftentimes the news plays on this, right? They use our emotions against us and make us angry about everything. Because, you know, debts are real. We're all carrying some deep pain in this room. If you've lived very long, they're painful, they're deep. The hurts we've experienced in our lives bring up feelings of anger, injustice, and even physical sickness. There's many people in this room that have suffered at the hands of evil. And it's no small thing for us to talk about today. But I need to warn you about the danger of unforgiveness, because the longer you hold on to debt, right, the more interest builds up. So one of the things I want to warn you about is anger, because anger can turn into bitterness if we're not careful. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "You have heard," and this is Jesus talking, "that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother and will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and then you'll be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. See, unforgiveness is a little bit like a prison that we create for ourselves. You'll notice that Jesus is relating the problem of delaying dealing with anger to unforgiveness. The issue is delay, right? He's making the example that when you put it off and you put it off, it doesn't get better. It gets worse. It turns to bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4 says it this way, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." See, in your anger, so the anger is not the issue, right? In your anger, do not sin. Notice that anger itself isn't the problem. It is delaying dealing with it quickly, that is the problem. It is the delay of anger that the devil finds a place to dwell. So there's actually good things about anger, believe it or not, right? If it's addressed correctly. Anger can be a creative force, or it can be a destructive one. It can motivate us to do something important, and it can also animate us to destroy things that are precious. See, anger is one of the most vulnerable feelings you can have because anger reveals what matters to you the most. It's hard to hide it. If someone knows what matters to you, they can see you, right? So the gift of anger is exposing your passions, right? But when we delay it, we get into trouble and it becomes bitterness. You see, anger's like a smoke alarm, you know, inside of us that's telling us that something is wrong. You know, some of you, you know, your alarm system is, you know, the battery has beeped for so long that you didn't replace it, right? And you've been collecting things that you're mad about for years and years and years. And I'm telling you, the debt will come due. If you do not deal with it, right? It's like a smoke alarm that's warning you that something's wrong. And if you don't tend to it quickly, it will burn your house down. Alarms are designed to awaken us to something that truly matters. Something's at stake. Something has to be done, right? And ideally, that would lead us to repair relationships, fix problems, confess our sins, and be creative to make something new. But when we ignore it, minimize it, deny it, anger will dwell in us and give the devil a foothold. You know, anger is a confusing emotion because you're never angry, right? And you think you're wrong. It's confusing because anger always thinks it's right. It always thinks it's right. You can't be angry without thinking you're right. Try it. You're like, man, I'm so mad about this, but it's totally my fault. Right? You can't do it. You always think you're right, and you can't be angry without thinking you're right. And of course, we can be misled by our anger, right? We can believe we are right when truly we are actually wrong. But there's something deep within us that longs to make something right. I think there's something that God gave us, a justice bone inside of us that just says, man, something needs to be made right. And I believe forgiveness is the only pathway out of that kind of anger that builds and builds. And it motivates us to heal and to strengthen our relationship with God and with each other. So forgiveness is one of the only pathways out of unforgiveness. Another thing that can happen is faithlessness, and I describe faithlessness as when we doubt God's righteous judgment, right? When we doubt God, we can get ourselves in a place of faithlessness. Psalm 13 describes what it feels like when justice just isn't coming fast enough, right? In Psalm 13, it says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Anybody ever felt like that? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Do you hear the trust? It starts out, I don't know if this is ever gonna get right, and it ends with, all right, Lord, I trust you, right? And I've counseled a lot of people that are angry over the years. When I first got out of graduate school, I opened a private practice, and they call it private practice because you're practicing on people. That's why they call it that. So I was trying things, right? I was like, maybe this will work, you know? This person's mad all the time. They're so upset. They've been hurt in all these ways, and they're angry about it all the time. So one, and they're always very dismissive about it, and they try to move on and talk about other things, but it keeps coming back up. And so I just said, you know what, I'm gonna ask you to do something, and it might feel strange, but I want you to be angry about this thing for a week. And they said, well, I thought you were a Christian counselor. And I said, well, you know, I don't know. I'm just trying stuff, you know. If I'm wrong, put it on my account, right? I don't know. And so they said, all right, I'll be angry about it for a week. And so about 3 days in, they called me. And they said, I need to meet with you right away. And I said, okay. And so we met, and I was a little bit terrified that the anger had gone too far. But what had happened was they had been pushing that thing like a beach ball that you're pushing down underwater for so long that once it came up, they were like furiously angry. And they couldn't see straight for days, right? And by the end of that 3 days, they came to me and they said, I am sick of this. I am sick of carrying this thing around. I don't want to have this anymore. And they let it go. And I remembered thinking, because I didn't know what I was doing, and I was amazed that that worked. And but I remembered sitting back and just thinking, huh, what happened there? What exactly happened? It looks like, you know, they would have been mad about that their entire lives, or they could have just gone ahead and felt it for 3 days. They could have gone ahead and just said, you know what? I'm not going to ignore my heart. I'm going to let that go ahead and just be honest. It's there anyways. I'm going to let that come up, and I'm going to look at it honestly. And then all of a sudden, it became a burden that was so heavy that they just couldn't carry it anymore, and they gave it away. And so another example of this is Joseph. Joseph is just an incredible story, and I want to encourage you to read it. But Joseph is thrown into a pit by his brothers and sold into slavery. You know, after years of wrongful imprisonment, right, and many disappointments, he's put in power just before a great famine. Joseph had a lot of things that he could have been bitter about. So the famine brings Joseph's brothers back to Egypt to bargain for food, and Joseph had a choice. Is he going to hold on to that bitterness that he has towards his brothers? Now he's got the power. He's not in a pit. He's not in jail. And he can do whatever he wants. Is he going to hold on to the bitterness and anger towards his brothers, or is he going to forgive them? And in Genesis 50, it says this, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. See, Joseph's a man that put some work into forgiveness. If any of you think that he came up with that on the spot, you're wrong. He worked on that for years, right? He thought about it. I bet there were long stints where he had some bitterness going on in his heart as he was in jail wrongfully, or as he's in the pit, or as he's being sold into slavery, or all the things that have happened to him. But you know what he realized, and I think this is the key, is he wouldn't put himself, right, in God's chair. I think the key to forgiveness is not putting yourself in God's seat. He said, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? So Joseph chose forgiveness. He refused to sit in God's seat. So if you want to be a forgiving person, I don't think that you have to give up on justice. I don't think you have to just go, well, I'm just going to pretend like I'm not mad, or that this thing isn't fair, or it's not just. I think it's so important that you know that, because it may be totally unjust. But you don't have to sit in God's seat. It will make you miserable to sit in God's seat. So if you want to be a forgiving person, you just have to put justice in God's hands. So it's important to remember that although God is the final judge, there are things that forgiveness is not, that we need to talk about for just a second. Forgiveness is not absent of consequences. Forgiveness doesn't neglect healthy boundaries. Forgiveness does not change the other person. Forgiveness does not mean that you forget that that thing happened. That's called being a fool. Forgiveness is a process. It's rarely a one-time event. And forgiveness is not primarily about telling someone that you forgive them. It's what you actually do in your heart. You may never have the opportunity to tell them, but you don't need to, because you can still forgive them, right? Forgiveness is not dependent on another person, right, admitting that they were wrong. So another danger that I think we have is just that our gratitude just gets drained from our souls. When you're unforgiving, your gratitude just goes right through your heart and right into the ground. And there's no scripture more clear than this. I'm going to read you from Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Which is a very reasonable question. He said, exactly how many times should I do this, right? And rather than specifically answer that, he gives him this impossible explanation, which is as many as 7 times. I think he thought he was being very generous there. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all he had, and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' And he refused, and he went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So giving up what's owed to you only comes when you fully comprehend what you've been given. You know, I think it's pretty recent that I really, really understand how much I owe God. I think it's something you have to learn about over the years. You have to learn, wow, I'm not accidentally doing the things I do wrong. There's a different level of grieving, I think, that we go through when we realize our sin on a deeper and deeper level. And it makes us, our hearts break. It makes us want to draw near to God's grace and to give it really easily. Because I want to become a people, right, in this church that forgiveness comes naturally to. I want us to practice so that when the big moments come, we're ready, right, to give it. I want our hearts to be in such a place that it just is what we do, that we are a kind of people that are unoffendable, that you can say whatever you want about me, and what comes out of my mouth and what comes out of my heart, what you can't see, right, is love. That's what I want. But you have to start, I think, if you're gonna practice forgiveness, you have to start with a contrite heart. You know, there was a sinful woman who came to wash Jesus' feet with a jar of expensive perfume. And Simon the Pharisee thinks to himself, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't even let her touch him. But Jesus interrupts his thoughts, and he teaches this parable about how grace flows through the forgiven. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, it says this: "A certain moneylender had 2 debtors." This is him talking to the Pharisee. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they couldn't pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, to the degree that you are grieved by your own sin and able to receive God's grace is the same level that you can give grace to other people. I think this is a story about that, right? It's about you can only give what you have received. You know, if we really want to live in forgiveness and become people who are the kind of people who are unoffendable, we have to become a conduit of God's grace. We have to allow so much grace in that it's easy for us to pour it out. You see, perfect people can't forgive anyone. Broken and contrite people can be a conduit of God's grace. They can really love other people because God's grace to them is overflowing. Have you ever heard someone talk about how they were hurt in church? Anybody ever heard that? Or how they don't go to church because of Christians? Or how they don't really like organized church? I guess they like disorganized church better. But they do love Jesus, but they don't like organized church. Anybody ever heard these? They're all the same thing. So these are all different versions of the same problem. It's coming in with the wrong expectation, right? The church would be perfect if it wasn't for people. I get it. Not stupid, right? It'd be a lot easier if nobody was here, right? But that's not reality, right? I get it. People are the worst. But even though we are the worst, Christ still died for the ungodly, right? And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the reason we pray continually prayers of community repair, which is what this prayer is, it's like, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us, right? That's a practice, right? That is constant community repair. It's built in. It's like when your app continually is repairing itself because they put it out before it works, right? And it has to go back and get fixed, right? To get all the bugs out of it. That's what's happening constantly, right, in the church. So that's why we have to pray continually prayers of community repair, because we're always messing everything up, right? We offend one another. We disappoint one another. That's normal. That's human nature. What's supernatural is when we confess and forgive one another. That's a supernatural thing. Imagine a place where you admit that you aren't perfect and make that a regular part of your prayers. God, show me the ways I'm screwing everything up in Jesus' name, because probably I am, right? It's coming with the expectation that there are things about you, right, that are probably not going right. And when you come with that expectation, it totally changes your expectations on everybody else. So if we're gonna truly, right, enjoy God, if we're gonna truly enjoy him, we have to confess our sins. We have to deal honestly with our anger, and we have to put justice fully into God's hands. We have to become a community that is a conduit of God's grace. Remember that forgiveness is not optional to God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Or Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, I've had some recent things that I needed to forgive. People that hurt me and hurt my family and hurt my church. And I didn't want to become bitter about it. I don't want to be bitter. And I knew I needed to forgive those people. And I started working on it. And I needed to practice because every single time that I thought about it, I just got more angry. And so then I thought, well, I just won't think about it then. It doesn't work, right? So I just started doing something, and it's a simple practice, and I'd love to share it with you, and you could try it, but this is what it looks like to practice forgiving, right? It's just like breathing. You have to breathe in, right? God's forgiveness, so you have something to give. And you have to breathe out, right? That same mercy onto that person, onto that situation, onto that thing, right? That event. You have to breathe God's forgiveness, but you can only breathe it out if you have it in you. And so I literally breathe. I'll breathe in really deep. And I'll breathe it out. I breathe out 10 times longer than I breathe in. I go, because it needs a lot of grace, right? It's like breathe it in. And I imagine it. I imagine God's grace coming into me and going on to that. And when I'm doing that, right, I imagine, I notice that as I start to think about it, my anger comes right back. And it builds right back up. You can almost imagine it like a thermometer, and that anger just comes right back. And you know what you do? You do it again. And you breathe in, and you breathe out. God's grace on that. I don't need to hold on to any judgment. I don't need to be in God's chair. I don't need to figure it out. What am I supposed to do? I breathe in God's grace, get as much of it into me as I can get, and I breathe it out, right? And I hit repeat, and I do it over and over and over and over again. And then I imagine running into them. And there it is again. And the reason why is because if I don't practice, right, if I don't work on it, I am not going to be in a position where I want to be. Because here's where I want to be. You've got nothing. You don't even have to ask. It's done. You don't have to say a word. It's like in the prodigal son when the father runs out to the son and he's got a speech already prepared. And he just is like, anyways, let's have a party. He just ignores the whole thing. And that's what's so powerful about this. But what is it exactly that gives you the power to do something like this? What could possibly give you the strength to live with that kind of freedom, to teach your heart to walk in the ways of God in this way? What could do that? And I believe it's seeing Jesus on the cross forgiving you. I think you need to see it. You have to see all that it cost him to pray these words out loud. Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. As our debt and our sin is nailing him to that cross. It's only when you're keenly aware of what forgiveness costs him that you're given the power through the Holy Spirit to pay the price of forgiveness for somebody else. So that's why we're going to remember now what it cost Jesus through the sacrament of communion. I want to ask the ushers to come forward. The worship team could come and prepare. And begin to prepare your hearts now. You may need to breathe. You know, you may actually need, right, to breathe in deep God's mercy and breathe out God's grace all over something. Today, as we receive communion together, I want to give you a challenge, and it's to consider two things. I want you to receive God's grace, and in the same way, pour out to any person or situation that needs his grace. whatever comes to mind, pour out God's grace on that thing. Don't keep it in your cup only today. Let it overflow. If it's helpful, picture that person or that situation, right, that you need to forgive. Even if that person is you, picture that. And in a minute, the ushers will come and they'll guide you when to come forward to receive communion. And then if you would, hold on to it, and then we will all take it together. Let's pray. Lord God, pour out your grace upon us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice that you gave, not only of your blood on the cross, Lord, but of your heart to forgive in that moment. God, thank you for your words. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. God, pour out your mercy on us. Let us be a community of grace. Fill our hearts, Lord, with your mercy. Fill it to overflowing. Make us into the kind of people that are indestructible and unoffendable by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. And go ahead and come forward.